these Kingdom of God seminars seriously, but at the same time, I always retool them for the congregation. Many of them are done in a way that I think would be a little bit more understandable to those who don't normally attend with us. But I know that we typically get about 50 or so for these. And I know the background that you're looking for is a little bit more in depth. So we try to take these a different approach with these than I would with someone I was actually doing this publicly with. I don't know how good I would be at doing a public one anyway. I don't think I have a skill set for that. But I have noticed that one of the biggest advantages in these has been the impact on some of our young people. We got some great feedback from the teens and young adults on how this information is presented, how it's concentrated, how it helps them to see beginning to end these concepts and these ideas that we've all taken and understood for decades in some cases, but them seeing that it from that perspective is very helpful for them. The title for the seminar is Preparing for What Lies Ahead. Before I open with prayer, I thought I would just kind of give a little bit of a review. It's been a while since we've done our last one. The first four in the series that we did were all based on a theme on trying to explain the kingdom of God to those who hadn't heard the concept before. So to clarify what the Bible actually describes as the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and those the profound changes that it inspires in those who respond to it, who believe in it and then respond to it with repentance and belief. And these were all focused on that. The first one kind of outlined the fact that the kingdom of God is literally a kingdom. It's the rule of God that will govern the earth at the return of Jesus Christ. But it was governing more than just the earth. We have to make sure that we separate the concept of the kingdom of God with the millennium, that 1,000-year period where the saints will rule with Christ on the earth is part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God's much bigger, has much more to do with the universe and the entirety, the purpose of mankind, our overall destiny. The second session was discuss how all humanity has an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God, but each in his own time, a time that God determines. We spent some time there in 1 Corinthians 15. Session 3 discussed the extreme contrast between man's world and God's world and how shocking that is when you read in Scripture what God says he had in store and designed for mankind and what we actually have today. It really is an indication of we need to change, complete about face from where humanity is going to where God wants us to go. And we moved into a discussion on repentance there. And then session 4, Christ actually outlined the path for us for entering into the kingdom of God. And we spent a lot of time in Hebrews 6 talking about those fundamentals of Christianity, but also from the context of conversion, vitality, and resolve. So conversion, starting that process of change, and again, it's a process that works out through all of our lives. Sense of vitality, a vigor for life, a purpose for living, and then a resolve that every Christian carries with them that they're going to live this way of life no matter what, no matter what. Today's seminar, the objective is to kind of help people to understand what's coming in their immediate future for humanity and to help them prepare for those challenges and the opportunities that will exist in the time just ahead of us. When you hear what the Bible does to describe the events that lie ahead of us and what that's going to mean for the world, it's pretty shocking. It's almost unbelievable for most people. But there are opportunities in that struggle. We'll talk about some of those today. Seminar 1 will be the one we'll do first this morning is just discussing, giving people a basic understanding of why world peace continually eludes humanity. And in that framework, we'll learn, at least in that discussion, we will expose a very critical underlying crisis of our time, the most important crisis of our time. And then the second seminar that we'll take a 10-minute break in between the first and second, hopefully we'll go about 40 minutes with each. Second seminar will be discussing how only the kingdom of God is the solution for all of this. How do we overcome this crisis? And what opportunities then exist for enduring and overcoming in that challenging time ahead. So thought I would open with prayer. So if you could all rise, we'll ask God's blessing on the seminars. Righteous Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you now, very thankful for the opportunity to study your word and to discuss it. We thank you for your called out ones. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to fellowship here with you in the framework of your word. And we pray that you will inspire the teaching. We pray that you will help us to remove all obstacles in both the teaching and in listening. Help us, Father, to gain a clearer, better understanding of your plan for us and the time yet ahead of us and how to prepare for it. We give you thanks for this opportunity, and as always, bow our heads in thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, the title of this first session this morning is The Way of Peace. And like I said, it's a way that has eluded mankind for the recorded history, upwards of 6,000 years. Despite all the best intentions of human beings to try to do the right thing, mankind's future now is more tenuous than ever before. Some of us first came into the church back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. At the time, the threat hanging over everybody's head was nuclear destruction. Remember? Everyone saw, at least at this point in time, and HWA used to point this out a lot, that now mankind literally had the ability, the physical ability, to wipe himself off the planet. That hadn't existed before. And that was the threat. Well, think of what's happened in the past 2 to 3 generations since that time. Look at this group sitting in the front row over here. Are you guys afraid of nuclear annihilation? Nah. Because it's been there. The sword of Damocles has been hanging over our head for the last 3 generations, and they've grown up with it. Their parents grew up with it, okay, from the day they were born to now, and now they've lived with it as well. You move on with life. It's one of those threats that are always there. Bigger threats loom in our future now. Can you imagine something bigger than nuclear annihilation? This is taken from an article entitled "A More Secure World, Our Shared Responsibility." So it was a report done by the Secretary General of the UN back in 2004. So it's a good 9 years old. However, it lists some very interesting things. They listed the top 10 threats to humanity's existence. The first one, they said, was transnational crime. So this tendency mankind has to, and as we go through these, I want you to see how much these are generated and can be controlled by men. This is not a meteorite flying through the atmosphere. I guess it would be a meteor. It's not a meteorite till it hits us, right? And why do they do that? Why change the name? Okay. Well, anyway, if it hits us, a comet hits us and destroys us, if the solar flare or something extends itself out into space and destroys the magnetic field around the Earth, that could annihilate us as well. There are all kinds of physical things that can happen to us within our own universe. None of them are mentioned here. Our biggest threats are our own. We do not know the way to peace. Transnational crime. 9 is terrorism. 9 is terrorism. And maybe 9.5 could be response to terrorism. Because in many places, most people see terrorism as a small thing. You go back in the history of the United States, especially 1918, 1919, 1920, the Bolshevik Revolution. There were any number of terrorist threats that happened within this country, bombings and all kinds of deaths and so on, much more severe than we've seen since 9/11. I don't think anyone as big as 9/11, but lots of different threats. Well, they never once came down and took away any of the freedoms of the country as a result of those things. But they're doing that now, and that's a big threat. Terrorism is a threat, and response to terrorism. Proliferation. Something starts small but then builds and grows and spreads. That can happen with an idea. It can happen with some kind of skirmish or battle. Other atrocities, things that we commit or things that happen, a Chernobyl or a nuclear plant explosion or some kind of accident that we cause, either from a technology issue or weapons or something like that. Genocide. You know, there are whole initiatives for some nations on this planet, whole initiatives to wipe out other nations, to wipe them out. We all look back to World War II and talk about the Germans wanting to eradicate the world of Jews the Holocaust, and we think that that was a horrendous thing. There are initiatives, governmental initiatives, human initiatives within Africa, Southeast Asia, areas of South America, where they're trying to wipe out whole other tribes or nations. Wipe them out completely. That hatred has grown. It hasn't diminished. It wasn't defeated. Civil war, especially between some of the larger nations. As one nation starts to implode on itself, if that spreads, if it gets bigger, if it involves countries with nuclear capabilities, that could trigger a nuclear holocaust as well. Interstate conflict, so not just within a specific nation, but also between nations. We see a lot of that happening in some of the developing nations of the world, fighting for their existing resources. Environmental degradation. In 2004, global warming or climate change, the green concept was not actually as big as it is now, but it was growing. It fit into this category. So we are depleting the environment. We are exhausting all of our natural resources, or we are changing them in some way that will damage us with either toxins we're injecting into the environment or some other terrible thing that we're doing to it. Infectious disease. We'll see this, and actually, as we go through what God says is going to happen, what's been happening to this date as a result of man's rule, and what will happen from this point going forward, we'll see this is very, very big in our future. But infectious diseases, just look at the number of diseases that have increased in the past 30, 40, 50 years. It's incredible, and they keep growing. What do you think number one is? Any guesses? It's okay. It's just family. No one. We had no visitors today, so you can. Yeah, Tom.
Lack of water.
Lack of water.
Food problems.
You said food problems.
Religious
poverty. Could be food shortages, water shortages, and so on. Poverty causes that, but the growth of poverty. The have-nots continuing to grow. Why do have-nots grow? Do they grow because the haves continue to take from them? In some cases. A lot of times, it's the condition of the have-nots. Their lack of education, their lack of understanding, their lack of opportunity, their lack of any number of things. And sometimes by their own choice. You know why AIDS has taken off in Africa more so than any other country in the world? You know that some of the Africans, especially in the southern portion of Africa, actually believed that to cure AIDS, you had to have sex with a virgin. That's what they believed. That's flat out ignorance that led to the spread of that, to the point that I think at least half of all children in Africa have at least one parent dead of AIDS. I think that's the stat. And it's growing. That's just flat-out ignorance. That's the kind of stuff that leads to poverty. Those kinds of choices and decisions in one generation impoverishes the next generation. And that's the number one threat, they think, to human existence. There are more. And in fact, these are threats now that our children will be more attuned to than we will be if we still think nuclear proliferation is the issue. Today they're citing things like synthetic biology, and some of this is going to be completely oblivious to most of us, machine intelligence, nanotechnology, and singularity. Who knows what singularity is? Of course, it's on the screen. It's human-level artificial intelligence. Our machines get to the point where they're reasoning and thinking every bit as capable as men. So they become our chief enemy. Sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? But this is what they're citing now as potentially the biggest threat that we have in our future. Most people are recognizing that this concept of singularity, as machines grow in intelligence, reasoning capabilities, and so on, apart from any kind of moral underpinnings, and they're just manipulated by business or governments who are trying to generate warfare or take over. All of these things are only tools. And as the tools will change throughout one generation to the next, the underpinnings are still based in human morality or lack thereof. The implements change, but the influences are the same. There's a consistent pattern, and the Bible reveals a kind of a coalition of instigators within this consistent pattern. We've seen it to this point in time. It will continue to intensify as we move forward. That's something that's familiar to all of us. It's in the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6, where it talks about the four horsemen. The four horsemen. They reveal a consistent pattern of human self-direction apart from God, man's government instead of God's government, not being directed by God's government, God's rule. And it's leading humankind to destruction. We'll go through this a little more detail. See, a horseman is symbolic of one that's given some type of authorization, some type of authority. God is letting them run, letting them have their course. When Adam and Eve first made that decision to go their way instead of God's, mankind has been moving down this path ever since. Now, as these four horsemen began their ride 6,000 years ago, it began slowly. Very, very slowly, but like a wheel rolling downhill, it's picking up speed and gathering no moss as it goes. Each of these is figurative of a human characteristic in its rule. When humans rule, when humans govern, we all do it in a certain way. Apart from God's instruction, these things will come through in the way that we rule. And when you get a group of people together, a body of people, an organization or a group of individuals leading within that government, that expands on steroids because there's no accountability in that situation. When you've got 435 people in Congress making a decision, not one individual is responsible for the decision. That's the problem with shared responsibility. Unfortunately, the accountability is not shared. And you're seeing that in the breakdown of our own nation. And each of these, as I said, is progressive. One builds on the other. We are all familiar with these four horses. Let's expand on them a little this morning. The white horse is a horse of deception. A critical principle human governments use to rule, control, and manipulate. The next horse is war. The next one is scarcity or famine. And the next horse is death. White, red, black, and pale. Their colors are significant. Let's look at these. First, the white horse of deception. In Revelation 6, verse 2, we read, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and had a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, we know, based upon the description of Christ and his return in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, that Christ has many crowns, not one. He also carries a sword, not a bow. A bow is considered a deceptive weapon, you know, where you can shoot somebody from a distance without them even knowing about it. Back at the time when they did carry courageous men carried swords, a bow was considered a weapon of a coward, where you attack somebody from a distance instead of confronting them face to face. Christ carries a sword, not a bow. This is a description of a false savior. But this concept of deception permeates all of human government. We know this is a reference to a certain church that would assume the name of Christ, but not carry through on any of what that name meant. They would affix the label to what they were doing, but it wouldn't resemble anything described by Christ in Scripture. We know what church that is. Let's look here at Matthew 24. One of the things we must realize as we look through the book of Revelation, especially chapter 6, is this recognition that only Christ can reveal these things. Chapter 5, through the book of Revelation, talks about who is capable of unfolding this document and removing these seals, and there was found nobody capable. And then the Lamb stepped forward. Because of what Christ went through for us, he was worthy to open these seals. And he describes them to us here in Matthew 24. Let's just pick a few verses here. First, verse 5. He said, when the disciples asked him what would be the sign of his coming, let's take a look at verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be?" He was talking about the destruction of the temple, that every stone would be taken down. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So if we're looking forward to the sign of Christ's coming and the end of the age, we will look at his description of that time yet ahead of us. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Very first thing, don't be deceived. So, for he said in verse 5, for many, not one, he said, many will come in my name with his label affixed to them, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Some interpret that as saying that they individually, that individual professing to be Christ, was one interpretation. Another is another one saying, he is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, but would use that in an effort to manipulate many as well. But the concept is the same here, deception to manipulation. Look at verse 11. Then many, again, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. False prophets, not just somebody pretending to be Christ, false prophets. Look at 23 and through 26 here as well. Then if anyone says to you, look here, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. We're hearing that throughout the world today. And not just Jesus the Christ, but any kind of false Messiah, anybody offering salvation from man's woes and doing so to manipulate and deceive. For false, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. An indication there that the elect would not be deceived, if that were even possible. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Don't go where somebody else is pointing you. This is an indication, at least in this verse, that somebody is pointing you to what they think to be the Christ, and others are following. But we can't be deceived. There's two things here. False messiahs. In that verse 11, there's this false messiah. These are pseudo-Christos, falsely anointed. So they are claiming to be accepted or appointed by God to do something, and they have not been. Should be evident in their fruits. That's what Christ told us. The second one is false prophets. So a false message. There's a false prophecy. They say something is going to happen, and it's not. And that could be looking forward to something that is bad, like trying to predict the date of Christ's return. We've seen that, you know, implemented and failed any number of times. Or it could be an ideology, a concept, a direction, an idea. So there's not just falsely anointed individuals, but they also have a false message. Deceivers that assume offices God did not give them, that's what this horse is representative of. And also professing insight that God did not reveal to them. And this can happen in any number of man's institutions. Within its religions, absolutely. 38,000 plus different denominations of Christianity alone in the world today, according to the Wikipedia. It could happen in governments. People are looking to certain false saviors in the people they elect to office. We've seen that in our country any number of years. But it's happening all over the world. False technology. Technology is going to save us. We can fix everything based on technology. Business. Let the businesses run wild. They'll take care of us. No. You see the same thing happening in academia. Knowledge will save us. All we have to do is eliminate ignorance. No, the heart is not being addressed here. The way of deceit has grown. Deception, dishonesty, and fraud today are strategic decisions in the institutions of men. They're not unconscious anymore. These things are discussed in leadership meetings within the highest levels of business and government. How will we deceive the people? They may not come out and say deceive, but why do you have public relations organizations? And why do you have HR departments within companies that do internal public relations? Why do advertising and marketing agencies do everything they possibly can to hide the bad and reveal the good? It's grown to epidemic proportions. It's part of what is done. It starts out with something simple. You answer the phone for your boss And he says, tell them I'm not in. And you say, okay, he's not in. Boom. All right, you just crossed the line. You just crossed the line. That little white lie then becomes, how do we hide the fact that this chemical in our food will kill people? We can't retool the factory. That'll sink us as a business because we don't have that kind of money. So we'll phase it out over time, but we're going to tell them that this is potentially this thing is good for them or it does something for them. That's the way they twist things. I had a boss for years who wanted me to spin a story. I was a marketing analyst and was telling our bosses, the directors of the company, why we were failing. He didn't like that. I don't tell him why we're failing. Spin a story, Brian. You got to learn how to spin it. I said, well, here are the facts. You spin the facts. I'll give you the facts. You spin them. I'm not going to spin the facts. This happens in every business on the planet, in every government on the planet, in every academic institution. Evolution is deception, but it's permeated every scientific mind in academia. Well, not every, but most. It distorts and twists the truth. We don't see how broad this is. This is not just one person sitting on a horse. This is not just one church operating in one section of the world. This is epidemic throughout man's institutions because man is not under God's authority. The system today demands that politicians support bad to achieve good. If you have a righteous cause, your heart and intention is to get involved in this government and change it. Right intent, good motivation. You don't know what you're taking on. You're trying to turn the Queen Mary with a toothpick, not an oar, a toothpick. It's not going to happen. All right? In order for you to be effective in this current institution of human government, a democracy, you have to support the bad to achieve good. You have to. You're not going to get any of your initiatives accomplished unless you support somebody else whose initiatives are wrong. Because you need their support and power in the working of government to support your cause. So you make this decision that the ends justify the means. I'll allow the bad just so I can get this one good piece done. It's the way human government works. This is from Machiavelli, The Discourses, talking about this concept and how human government distorts. When the act accuses him, whoever is assuming that the ends justify the means and working within government to change, when the act of doing something wrong accuses him, the result should excuse him. And when the result is good, it will always absolve him of blame. You see that working within our government, within corporations, within academia? Pretense is entrenched in human institutions, affecting every level of human organization on the planet. Deception will continue to increase. It's not going away. It's going to get worse. This horse is picking up its steam. It's moving ahead with great breakneck speed. The next one, the red horse of war. Revelation 6:4. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. It's Revelation 6:4. Red is the color of blood, it's carnage, slaughter. Notice what he's been given to do, to take peace from the earth, to create discord, tension, and conflict. This is not God saying, go do this. This is God saying, okay, that's what you want to do. Reap the result. Let the horse go. In Matthew 5:22, Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that the spirit of murder, the spirit of what's being discussed here, is unjust anger, value systems that are fueled by selfish rage, ruthless striving against one another. And it's embedded in the competitive, conflicting nature of mankind and the way we deal with one another. The common thread here is oppressive force. So after deception, the next thing comes force. You deceive, and then you force your oppressive will on others. And it's used specifically to intimidate and coerce. This is taken from WordPress.com, encapsulizing the history of mankind within its wars. Human history can be told by its wars. But their impact and the total number of them can only be estimated. And this is an article from WordPress.com. Only 250 years of peace have been recorded in all of human history. It goes back about 6,000 years. Over 14,000 wars have happened in that time, killing over 4 billion people. And that can only be estimated because we know that war kills a lot more than simply the soldiers engaged in it. Wars killed over 200 million people in the 20th century alone. Since World War II, the world, humanity, has averaged about 30 wars or armed conflicts, not all of them are called wars today, every year. And right now, at this moment, there are 45 armed conflicts going on the planet right now. It's increasing, continues to increase. As I said earlier, civilians comprise 90% of casualties today. And they're crossing the lines. There are no longer, the Geneva Convention doesn't apply anymore. Okay? The soldiers are not wearing uniforms. This is what our government is trying to face today. How do you fight terrorism? There's no nation, there's no borders, they're everywhere. It's permeated, it's like fighting cancer, finding that cell, one connects to another. This compares to 50% in World War II and in World War I, 10%, and a lot less than that as you go further and further back. There have been 128 armed conflicts since 1989 and have resulted in an average of 250 deaths each year. This is escalating. It's going to get worse because the underpinnings of it, the idea of conflict or competition against one another is embedded in human nature. This way of conflict, this red horse, is indicative of a trend, a movement, a style of leadership in the institutions of men that is much more widespread than simply an armed conflict. It goes deeper than that. The armed conflict is almost like it's the result. If you've got an illness or something, you're being diagnosed or looking at the symptoms of what they can see, but they're not looking at the cause. The cause of this is deeper than simply the war that you have. So you could take away the nuclear weapons, you can take away all the guns, you can take away any implement that any man can use to hurt one another, we'd still have war. That attitude is still prevalent. And it's largely employed by progressive movements who want change, not necessarily for the good, they want it their way. And they often resort to force in the wake of deception. In Matthew 24 and verse 6, Christ made reference to rumors of wars. Do you want to know why the idea that 45 armed conflicts are happening on the planet right now was surprising to most of you? How many knew there were 45 armed conflicts going on at this moment? Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Well, it's going to be more. Rumors of war. Remember this idea of deception? Don't think that you are well informed because you have CNN, or you have headline news, or you could turn on the radio and every half hour they have news, or because you can surf on the internet, or you have access to all this information. Information is not truth. All of those things are managed by people with agendas, and they're only going to tell you what they want you to know. And for the most part, it's about money. We want you to buy our products. We want the consumer index to go up, always up. And because of that, that information is managed to keep it from you. You got to really dig into it to figure out what's happening. Nobody ever explains to you why something happens, why there's an armed conflict, but they'll tell you all the terrible nature of it because they want you to fear and trust in them. We are not a well-informed public. Don't think that just because you have access to this information that you know. Look at James chapter 4. James 4 talks about human lusts as the cause of these strifes. And these human lusts will continue because they operate outside of the concept or idea of a government of God. James 4 verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You won't hear this on CNN. You will not hear this on Fox News. You'll hear about the war going on. You may hear something about both sides and what their agendas are, but you won't hear this. This is truth. That's information. This is truth. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There's a line that is crossed here that we have to be aware of. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns to jealousy? Every human being has this wired within us that has to be controlled. It cannot be controlled apart from the laws of God. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore he said, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. War and conflict, because it's embedded in this competitive nature within mankind, will continue to intensify. The black horse. Most see this as famine. Christ described this as famine, but it's deeper than famine. Famine, again, is one of those symptoms. What's the cause? What's causing the scarcity? Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Do not overlook the reference to denarius twice in this currency that's being used to buy and sell. Don't overlook that. The black horse is indicative. Black absorbs light, doesn't reflect light at all. It's also the color that's symbolic of catastrophe. This is talking about inflationary prices. Why does he have a pair of scales in his hand? And what is he weighing based upon the denarius? He's weighing food, staple supplies, basic supplies, supplies everybody needs. But it's being valued by a denarius. Inflationary prices is what's being described here. Yet, pockets of abundance. Don't harm the oil and the wine. So this separation between the have and have-nots is growing. It suggests here that resources are being managed or measured in a biased way, in a partial way, manipulated, so to speak, by those in control, not of the wheat and the corn necessarily, but of the denarius, of the currency that's valuing these things. This is talking about strife and competition. And by nature, strife and competition results in scarcity. Anybody here watch the NCAA basketball tournament every March? March Madness? There's only one winner. 68 teams enter. I guess they're expanding that. But there are 67 losers every year. By nature, competition creates one winner. That's Satan's way. It's not God's way. The common thread here is economic manipulation based on greed that's being used to control and exploit people, to rule them. What we're seeing in this world today, especially with the dollar being the reserve currency, and the U.S. having such in its economy based upon God's blessings, is having such an influence on the world. Our growing debt, which is reaching almost unmeasurable proportions, our growing debt as a nation will destabilize the world economy and threaten that dollar as the reserve currency. As that happens, watch the power of the United States diminish. Be prepared for that. Greed and corruption will create scarcity and famine. It's a law. In the wake of deception and use of force to manipulate, further control is gained by subjugating the economy, people's ability to buy and sell, people's ability to get at basic resources. At some point in time, hunger, one of the biggest driving forces within a human being, hunger will determine what they do. The last one is the pale horse. Revelation 6 and 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Again, this is broader. Pale indicates weak and sickly. So famine leading to some type of pestilence. But it's not just pestilence. It says here, kill with sword, kill with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. That could be viruses of some sort, some type of living bacteria. The fourth, this is the fourth force in this progression, and it represents the end result of all of the ideas of man to rule and govern. This is talking about the way of death. What we call it, or a reference to it today, you'll see it referenced as a culture of death. This is the common thread represented by the pale horse. Again, a culture of death that's being generated, initiated to manipulate and control, to put fear into people, and to even control whole populations. In the wake of deception, force, and economic manipulation, a culture of death is built. Look at these ideas. Abortion is taken from a culture of death. The result, the solution to your problem is death. The death of this child. Euthanasia. The problem with all of these senior citizens is that they keep living. Just, you know, allow them to die gracefully. Culture of death. Selective health care breeds this. Who gets health care, who does not? So when that is controlled, you want to know why that's being fought over today? Because that's a control issue. Who gets to live, who doesn't? Who gets health care, who doesn't? Homosexuality is a basis on the way of death, a culture of death. If everyone chose to be homosexual, then there would be no children. You'd have one generation, the whole of the planet would die. And some will tell you that the homosexuality is a embedded idea. It's embedded within somebody. They're born into it. Find evidence for that. There isn't any. The evidence is, most of the evidence, even by homosexuals will agree to this, that it is a choice brought on by the influences of their life, weak family structure, bad decisions through puberty, and then they get locked into this way. And there are many who could tell you that they came out of it by recognizing that and getting treatment. And they're much happier as a result. But that's not what the world will tell you, because of this culture of death. Assisted suicide is a culture of death. Sterilization is a culture of death. Genocide, extermination tactics, even lies about overpopulation causing birth rates to decline. Overpopulation, did you know you could take all 7.1 billion people on this planet today and fit them into a land area about the size of the state of Texas? And on every third of an acre, you'd have about 5 people. On a third of an acre. Now, does that indicate to you that God's world is too small for mankind? We know this. At the great white throne judgment, 40 to 50 billion people will be resurrected. We don't even know how many will actually be on the planet at the time. This planet can house them by God's design. But they don't accept God's way. They don't recognize that. They're hoarding people into cities, and they're telling them that there's nothing going on out there. People in the city of Chicago are being told that all of the trees in our country are being over-harvested and aren't any trees left. But not one of them will get in a car and drive from Chicago to Duluth and see all the trees along the way. Uncountable. And in most cases, trees are planted and harvested in this country just like corn is, only it happens over a 20 or 30 year period instead of 1 year. People in the city don't get this. They know milk comes from a cow, but they're not sure how. They think, you know, milk comes from the grocery store. This is control and manipulation. Yeah, I want to read something for you here. I took this from an article in New American. When evolution is accepted as true, human life becomes no more important than a mosquito's life. It's all the same. Okay? This is taken from an article in New American. This was just published Thursday. Talking about the DDT ban. Anyone remember when DDT was banned? Like 73, Nixon administration, sometime back, 72, 73. The DDT ban breeds death. Let me read this to you. I'll just take sections of the article. This is written by Ed Hasselrod and Rebecca Terrell. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, global malaria kills approximately 1 million people every year, more than any other parasitic infection. 1 million people a year die from malaria. Most victims are young children in sub-Saharan Africa. Names like typhus, yellow fever, leishmaniasis, dengue fever, and Bancroftian filariasis are likewise too familiar to hundreds of thousands of those affected in Africa, Latin America, and the Middle East. DDT was a chemical created to wipe out the mosquito population in certain areas. DDT's life-saving properties are lost to them, to these individuals who wanted it wiped out. Because the EPA's 1972 ban sparked a global censure of the pesticide. The UN Environmental Program, UNEP, now classifies it as one of 12 parasitic organic pollutants, POPs, P-O-P-S, otherwise known as the Dirty Dozen. UNEP declaims DDT is a danger to humans and the environment, yet a closer look at the case reveals a terrifying reality. Saving lives isn't what policymakers are after. Listen to this. This is a quote from Alexander King, co-founder of the Club of Rome, a global think tank dedicated to population reduction. Dedicated to population reduction, human population. He says, my chief quarrel with DDT in hindsight is that it has greatly added to the population problem. There's another guy. This is a Malthusian, Paul Ehrlich, in his book, The Population Bomb, written in 1968. He said this, every life saved this year in a poor country diminishes the quality of life for subsequent generations, arguing against DDT as exported death control. This ideology was going on for some time. It's reached epic proportions now. Whole governments manage their people this way. Culture of death. Sierra Club director Michael McCloskey explained his organization's opposition to DDT in 1971 by saying this, quote, by using DDT, we reduce mortality rates in underdeveloped countries without consideration of how to support the increase in populations, unquote. Culture of death. No, we don't want human beings to proliferate. We don't want more human beings. We want to scale it back. Culture of death. Humanity's efforts at self-rule will concede to deception, prompt war, create scarcity, and end ultimately in humanity's complete annihilation. That is what lies ahead of us. How do you prepare for that? Peace eludes humanity. This is taken from Romans 3, verses 1 through 18. I'll just read a section of it. Actually, I think this is 10 through 18. Paul writes, as it is written, he's taking a compilation of scriptures here to let us know what this idea of man is and why man has this issue. We don't know the way to peace. He says, there is none righteous. No one seeks to be led by God's law. No one. No, not one. There is none who understands. This has to do with ideas, thinking. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. All of the elements that we just talked about, these four horsemen, are embedded here. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and that's what lies ahead. Why? The way of peace they have not known. Why? There is no fear of God before their eyes. None. This is the underlying crisis that's destroying humanity. In Isaiah 59 and verse 8, we read, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. Peace is related to justice. It's related to laws. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not no peace. The way of peace is the way of true justice, as outlined by God in His law within Scripture. As humanity continues to reject that way, they will grow further from the way of peace. Let's look at Isaiah 59 here. I'd like to read verses 9 through 15 as we end this first session. Isaiah 59. Verses Verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. The intentions of humanity to try to bring peace, to try to resolve some of our problems, seem to be the right way to go. But we stumble over ourselves like we are in darkness, blind, we can't see. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as the twilight, and we are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation from our problems, from death, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and for as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the hearts of from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. As lawlessness abounds, as God's truth is ignored, even prohibited in this day and age, it is prohibited, not just ignored. And those, as it says here, if somebody turns from evil, departs from evil, they make themselves a prey. You cannot speak the truth now in this world of deception and force and war and scarcity and death, this culture of death. If you speak the truth in this, you will be considered a prey. We'll talk about that in our afternoon Sabbath service, which you're all welcome to attend, obviously. As this lawlessness continues to increase, all these horses will continue to ride, and a lot faster. The answer, obviously, is deferring to God's way. The fundamental underlying failure of our time is man's aversion for submitting to God. Apart from God's laws, his love, and his legacy, we'll talk about those three things in the second half, mankind will continue to wander into destruction. His law is the only way to peace. His love is the only way to life. And his legacy is our only destiny as human beings. Christ came to reveal God's plan for the future of humanity beyond what we're seeing yet ahead of us. His gospel of the kingdom is our only hope. We'll develop that in our second seminar after a 10-minute break. So we'll come back around 12:30. Second seminar will probably be about a half an hour long. So see you again at 12:30.